revealed.
All right, thanks, Ken. Thanks, worship team. Awesome. And yes, thanks for the rain, and thanks for your prayers and worship time. And it's great to be here. And boy, yeah, it's been rare. We've rare morning this year since we've had a rainy morning. So we need it. Thank the Lord for the rain. And hey, I know a lot of you straggling a little late, a little cloudy, you know, hard to get out of bed. But hey, why don't you go turn to your neighbor, say hi. Thank you for being here. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're so happy you're here. And give them a holy hug, handshake, holy hug. All right. Thanks, worship team. Very Christ-centered, very worshipful. Hope you enjoyed it. It was awesome. And what a joy. What a joy it is to be here. And thanks, guys. Good to see you. Remember, as Ken said, we're in Ephesians. You know, this book just fits in with our theme this year, building a Christ-centered family. And, you know, remember, we've talked about Paul opens this book of Ephesians saying, we've been adopted into God's family. We were far off from him because of our sin. And God's adopted us into his family through Jesus Christ, through him shedding his blood for our sins, forgiving our sins through his sacrificial death for us, standing in our place, taking on God's judgment so that we could come back to God because he's holy. We're not. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. And so he's shown that we've been adopted into this family where God is completely loving and completely caring and going to make us like his son, going to make us like Jesus. That's his goal for us. What a joy that is. And a lot of us, you know, we have bad fathers, we have bad mothers. Even those who say we have good mothers and good fathers, they're still imperfect. But God is that perfect heavenly parent. And wow, he brings us into this family, and we're so excited. And so, as Paul, we saw last time, before Easter, we saw last time that the big kind of news flash of that day was that not only were the Jewish people who believed in Jesus part of the people of God, not only the Jewish people, but the surprise was that the Gentiles, all non-Jews, God is like exploding his salvation that's going out to all kinds of people, Chinese, you know, Irish, African, Hispanic, right? All kinds of people, if you simply believe and rest in Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and give your life to him, you'll be saved. No longer do you have to join the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and take on all their laws and ritual laws. It's just, you know, cleansing. And, you know, if you have mold on your wall, your house is unclean for a few days. And you had to do all these things. And God did that for the Jews to show them that he's holy. And he wanted them to be separate. But Jesus fulfilled all those laws. Jesus fulfilled all those commands. He himself was our cleansing, was our final lamb. We don't need to do sacrifices anymore. Even for Jews who believe in Jesus, right? He is their final sacrifice. No longer is there a need for these kind of purification laws. And it's amazing. God opened up to the Gentiles this message of the gospel. And it was always open to them, but they had to come into the Jewish nation. But now God has a worldwide reach, his church. And we have been adopted into this family. And that's the beauty of this. Now, we're going to talk more about this issue of Jew and Gentile. And it's really big. I want us to focus on that today. And is anybody like to watch certain murder mysteries, suspenseful movies? Anybody like to, like, a whodunit, right? And you guys get fascinated by that, like, you know, like, who's the murderer? And you don't find out to the end of the movie, or, you know, who it's always like, sometimes there's a twist at the end. We think it's one person, it's another. My wife likes to watch those, like, Dateline, you know, like the real life things, right? You're trying to find out the murderer. It's kind of gruesome because it's real life, but it's like the cops and everybody's trying to find out who committed this criminal act. And anybody ever play the board game Clue? Anybody have that? Yeah, Clue. You know what? What is it? Miss? What are they? These color names or something like Mustard, Colonel Mustard. With the wrench in the library, right? You know, it's like, you're like, and you have to figure out, and I always lost. I always play that game. It's like, I don't know. I always cast completely wrong. I got Miss Purple or something, and it was Colonel Mustard, right? And Clue, the board game, right? And we actually have that game, but we haven't opened it up because our kids are way too young. They wouldn't understand how to play it. I don't even understand how to play it. I'm too old. But it, you know, a lot of people enjoy it. It's suspenseful. It's this interesting story. What's the surprise going to be? You know, who did it? Who committed the murder? Or you know, in a good way, who's going to save the world, a superhero? How are they going to save the world? When's that surprise going to come? And those are always interesting stories. Like when is this whole story going to be wrapped up? When is the mystery going to be unraveled for us? And we tend to enjoy those kind of things. I was in a play in high school, and it was called The Butler Did It. It was a comedy. It was a mystery comedy because they always tell the butler. You know, the old English British comedies, the butler did it, right? Who murdered? Oh, it was the butler. No one suspected him, but it was the butler, right? That servant, right? And so, you know, we have this stuff all over. But here now, Paul is going to talk about this mystery being revealed, as Can just talked about. There's a mystery that is revealed to us as human, and this is the most important mystery. This is the mystery of what's the meaning of life? Why are we here? Is good ever going to win? Will there be justice in this world? Is there going to be an end to suffering? If God created this world, what's the purpose? Why are we here? You know, what's God doing? And Paul, not only in this book, but throughout his letters, and he talks about this mystery of the universe, God being revealed. So let's take a look, all right? So Ephesians chapter 3, and thankful to the AB team. I got my slides to them late today. I almost forgot to get the slides, but they should be on the screen up there. So if you have a Bible or look on the screen, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He's going to pick up again about family and Jew and Gentile together. So here in verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And again, a large part of his audience here is Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, which was huge at that time, right? Because Paul himself is a Jewish, ethnically Jewish, right? But now that the gospel is going out to Gentiles, God specifically commissioned Paul to take the good news of Jesus to Gentiles. And so Paul is actually going to start, it looks like he's going to start praying. For this reason, because Jews and Gentiles are in one family, united together, all races, all humanity is united in Christ, if they believe in Christ, breaks down all ethnic barriers. There's no racial animosity. Man, there's no elite status or lower classes. There is one family in Jesus Christ. And it looks like Paul's going to start praying. For this reason, all of chapter 2, chapter 1, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he'll break off. Once we start verse 2, he kind of breaks off his thought and starts, he's like, oh, assuming, you can go into verse 2 on the slide. You can read this. Verse 2, assuming that you had heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so Paul is writing this letter to the people in Ephesus and that surrounding region, and he's saying, I am going to pray for you. I'm a prisoner. He's literally a prisoner in chains because of persecution. He's like, I'm writing this letter for you, but assuming, and some of them may not have known all of Paul's story, what he was about, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul was specifically commissioned by God, and we're going to look at that, to take the good news of salvation. Basically, what's the meaning of life? How can I be saved eternally to you? And God specifically called me to you. So it looks like he starts off a prayer, and then he'll break off into today's message where he breaks off on what his specific calling is. And then at the end of chapter 3, next week, we're going to see he's going to begin that prayer again. All right, so here's Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner. And then this is crazy, guys. Paul himself, and if you know anything about Paul, if you read the New Testament just a little bit, this guy was always being harassed and persecuted simply for telling people, you can be saved from your sins. There's an answer for your problems, and it's Jesus Christ. This man who is God in the flesh came and lived perfectly, yet still died. And he died as a substitute for your death so that you will have eternal life. That was getting him thrown in jail. The Jews didn't like him because there were some Jews who actually believed, but a lot of Jews said, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not God's way of salvation. They didn't accept Jesus. And so the Jews were harassing him. The Romans were like, no, we got all these pagan gods, you know. You know, the Caesar, he's God, you know. Our allegiance is to Caesar. not to this Jesus. So he was getting thrown in jail and harassed and all kinds of things, beaten and stuff. So he's literally in chains as he's written this letter to the Gentile. It shows his love. He's like, I am so passionate about getting this good news to you. See, the fact is, we are sinners in front of a holy God. We'll be eternally separated from God because of our sin. God's so holy. He's so pure. He's so righteous. He cannot accept sinners into his presence. And so Paul is so desperate to get this message of good news, saying you will not be lost forever. You will not be eternally in hell forever because of your sinfulness, which all humanity is. This is the whole point why Jesus came. This is the whole point he died. He had to die to be a just satisfaction for God's justice. God just can't be some Santa Claus in the sky. Just, you know, I'm going to forgive your sin. Then our sense of justice would be nowhere to be found. We would just be like, wow, God, you just overlook evil? He doesn't. He punished his son on our behalf. And his son willingly, lovingly did that for us because he loved us. Of course, Jesus raised from the dead, giving us new life. But Paul wants to take this message to the people, and he'll be willing to get into prison for that. It's beautiful, all right? So verse 2, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so some commentators think this letter was circulated in the region of the city of Ephesus, the Ephesians, different churches, house churches around there. And so people had access to this letter, but not all of them may have known the story of Paul, and some might be new converts, new believers, and they don't understand everything. And he says, God specifically called me to bring the message to you. I'm going to throw this on the screen. Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. If anybody knows about Paul, right, he hated the church, right? So like if there was a modern day Paul, and he did not like the church, right, he'd be on his way to our church. Just think of this hypothetically. He could be on the way to our church, throw open the doors, try to shut down our service. He hates the church. Why? Because he's a Jew, and this church started in Jerusalem, and those apostles and the followers of Christ started building the church, and the Jewish people didn't believe, found that blasphemous, because they said Jesus is not God. They refused to accept God's way of salvation. They refused to accept Jesus, so they got angry. And Paul was a Jew who had studied the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament better than most people who were alive at the time. He was a Jew of a Jew, trained really well in the Old Testament scriptures, and he thought the church was horrendous. And so he'd be like running in here trying to stop our church. But many of you know the story. He was on the road to Damascus, the city, right? And what did God do? Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to, his name was Saul at the time, Saul on the road and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. I'm your Savior. I'm the one who came. I'm the answer to what the Old Testament was saying. And Jesus came and appeared to Paul, and Paul believed. He was converted. It was a supernatural thing. God came to him and said, Paul, stop. I want to use you, and I want to save you from your sins. And Paul got it. Now, Paul was blinded on the road. If you remember, it was such a blazing light. He had to go into someone's home for a little bit. This guy named Ananias, who is part of the church, God tells Ananias, take care of Paul, or Saul at the time, take care of him, I'm going to use him for God's, my glory, and I want you to help him. And Ananias is like, no, well, now look at 13, Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man Paul, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. So it'd be like if modern day, all right, so if Can had to take care of Paul, right, and Can's like, this guy is hot on the trail of our church. He knows he's got our church directory somehow. He knows where we all live. He's coming to get us. I'm like, you want me to help this guy? And God says to Ananias, right? Verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias is going back to God and saying, look, he's going to put us in prison. And God says, verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So yes, to the Gentiles, but also to his own kinsmen, the Jews, kings. And look at this, verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So God's going to use Paul. And he's telling us he's going to suffer. Anybody who follows Christ in a passionate way will suffer on behalf of the gospel. So fast forward years later, he's now writing this letter in prison. He is suffering, but joyously suffering. He says, hey, the world is hostile to God. I get that, but I am going to get the gospel out because God changed me. God called him and saved him, and now God has put him out, commissioning him to take the good news to the gospel. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, let's just stop there as we go there. Now, Apostle Paul, and sometimes we look at the Bible and we're like, I can't measure up to the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he's a super apostle. He wrote half the Bible, right? How many of us today are willing to be put in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's. I mean, I'm asking myself that. We live in America, right? We go home after service without threat, you know? We go home to eat food and we're well fed and everything. We don't really get that. But how many are like, I am so desperate to get my neighbors the gospel, my classmates at school, my coworkers. I'm just going to pray and think about ways to build bridges to people. I want to be passionate about this. It doesn't mean I'm like evangelizing every second, but it does mean I have a heart and a desire, and I want to go and take risks and have some boldness. How many are willing to do that and say, I am joyously going to chain myself to Christ? And notice him, go back to verse 1. Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Romans or a prisoner of the Jews. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm in chains. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of, you know, Coral Springs Police Department. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm in these chains because I love being chained to Christ. How many of us could say that? My life, I want to be chained to my Savior, and that's good. It's a metaphor, right? It's glorious. That's why he says I'm a living sacrifice. How many are going to be like Paul and say, I am going to do whatever it takes to glorify God in my life? I love him. I serve him. He saved me from my sins. All that matters in this life is glorifying him because he defines what life is. He defines what good is. He defines what bad is. He defines life. I find joy in knowing him. He's my Father now. I'm one with him. I'm married to him. If I refuse him, my life will be terrible because I'm not doing it God's way. Are you willing to be chained to Jesus Christ? Obey him. Obey Scripture. He's already earned your salvation for you if you believe in him and trust in him. And then do you willingly, lovingly say, I want to obey you? We're not going to be perfect, but say, hey, I'm going to stop sin. I'm going to be chained. When I'm at school during the day, I got to remember I am chained to my Savior because I want to honor him. He is worthy. He bought me from hell. He died for every single one of my sins. His blood poured out for me. The least I can do is be a living sacrifice at my school for God, with my relatives, with my neighbors. Do we have that attitude of Paul? It's amazing. Verse 3. So he's going to go on and tell him what this stewardship, a steward is someone who manages something on behalf of somebody. He's managing the good news of Jesus, his task to carry that out on behalf of God. God's grace that was given to me for you, he says. Verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So God specifically chose Paul. And remember, they didn't have the New Testament. So we're reading Ephesians now. They didn't have these letters. Paul was in the process of writing these things. They didn't have really the New Testament then. It was just being formed by the early church. He was working on the Old Testament. He was saying, this is what God has done in the Old Testament. It all predicted Jesus centuries before. And now Paul is unraveling that. And God himself has revealed insight to these apostles. Apostles are sort of these ones who founded the church, who saw the risen Christ, who were commissioned by him to build the church. Paul is, by special revelation from God, building up the original church. And what does he mean by, I have a special revelation, right? A couple things. You know, number one, that on the road to Damascus, right, that blinding light, Jesus appeared to Paul supernaturally and saved him. Also, in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, in the book, he says something like, you know, I'm not going to boast too much, but let me tell you something, because he's trying to fight against those people who don't think he's that special. And he's saying, look, God specifically brought me to heaven. And I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but God showed me things that are almost too, I can't even tell you because it's too crazy. Of course, Paul is very humble because he said, then after that, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble because God showed me these amazing revelations of what he's going to do with the universe. And then God gave me something he calls, we don't know what it is, a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble because he could get prideful. And he said, I don't want to be like that. And God purposely gave me something to keep me dependent on him. But he had these revelations from God about what the church is, what did Jesus do, how does it relate to the Old Testament, what does it mean for the future, what does it mean for our lives? And he says, this mystery, there's that word mystery, was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And he might be referencing 2 Corinthians. He might be referencing just a couple chapters before in Ephesians. I've already written to you that God has revealed himself in a person named Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's adopted you into his family. And guess what? Even Irish people and Chinese people, which would be crazy, absolutely crazy in that time period to think that God's salvation simply goes out to anyone who simply calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That, you guys, we don't understand that because most of the church now is non-Jew. There's a small percentage of Jews who actually believe in Jesus. Today, it's the opposite of what was in the early church. The early church started Jewish, and then it blossomed out. So for years, centuries, the Jewish people were like, we're the people of God. And now God's saying, no, I want the whole world, anyone who believes in me, to be my family, Jew and Gentile. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When you read this, okay, when you look into this letter and you look into what I'm saying to you, I've got an insight into this mystery of Christ. And then he kind of tells what is he talking about. Verse 5, it was not made known to the sons of the men in the other generations, like in the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament kings, the Old Testament people of God, they didn't quite understand what Christ would be or what he would look like. And now that Christ has come, and now that the Holy Spirit is now working in the lives of his believers, specifically the apostles, the leaders of the church, and the prophets of that time, they now understand what Jesus did. Now, a lot of you are like, well, didn't you just say there were prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus? Yes. So Moses, Abraham, the prophets, like we just studied Zechariah and Isaiah, they prophesied about Jesus, but they didn't have the details, right? It's kind of like us today. When we think of Jesus' second coming, as Christians, we all believe Jesus is coming back. But we're kind of shadowy on the details. We don't know it all. When Jesus comes back, then we'll realize, oh, it was always there in Scripture. It was always there. But right now, it's kind of a shadowy mystery. We know Jesus is coming back, but we're not sure of the details. That's what was happening in the Old Testament. They knew a Messiah was coming. They knew somebody called the suffering servant was coming. They didn't know what it looked like. And a lot of them, probably most of them, missed it. That's why the Pharisees could not comprehend, and even Jesus' disciples, they couldn't comprehend Jesus, the Messiah, going to a cross. Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. That's an Old Testament law. They're like, I don't understand how God's Messiah would be cursed, until they finally got it. And they realized, oh, he came for our sin problem, for our way back to God. That's the only way back to God. We thought he was just going to be a political ruler. And so Paul is here unraveling this mystery of Christ that, in a shadowy way, only those Old Testament saints knew him. It's like you're playing Clue, right? And you're like, could be the library, could be the garden. I have no idea. Professor Plum, right? That's one of them, right? Is that right, Professor Plum? You guys know the Clue board game, right? You're just kind of like, I'm making guesses here. It's real shadowy. And then when my wife beats me at the game, she's like, I knew all along. She's a super smart prophet or something. You know, she then, it's like, oh yeah, that was clear, right? I totally missed it. Yeah, I did not guess in this game, you know, that Professor Plum used the rope in the garden. I should have seen it, right? But that's kind of what's going on here. God is revealing this now, that Christ has come, that Jesus is the answer to the world and what is the meaning of life. He is the mystery of the universe revealed. He's revealed. And how are we saved? How do we be made right with God? How do we live eternally? What is the purpose of life? It's God. It's Jesus, a people for himself. Even Peter, the other apostle, writes about this. Look at 1 Peter. It's going to be on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This is what Peter, one of Paul's contemporaries, writes, right? He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets, Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, Zechariah, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They kind of had a sketchy idea of what was God was doing, but they didn't quite know. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, the church, in the things that had now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, God himself, Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things to which angels look into. Now, that's really interesting, right? You think of angels, right? We don't know a lot about angels, but they're not like us. They're not human beings. They kind of are messengers for God. There's bad angels as well. We call them demons. You know, they've been around. They've been observing what God's been doing in this world with us. And they're not God, though. They're not all-knowing. So they're kind of looking at, like, what is God doing in the world? God created the universe. Then people rebelled against him. And so why does God keep working with them? Why did God choose the Jews? Who's this guy Jesus? Why all the prophets? And finally, because of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and the building of the church, the angels themselves, that's pretty cool, guys. The angels who we may be in this room right now, in the spiritual world, demons as well, because they want to distract us from God's word, they are observing this. They're saying, I'm getting it now. I'm getting what God was doing all those years with those people in Egypt and the nation of Israel. What was God doing? It was all leading to the end of the game, right? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And the Old Testament saints were trying to figure this out. They were writing about it. And those writings now are benefiting us. That's why when we did Zechariah, we can look at Zechariah now, the prophet. And we're like, he didn't know it, but we know it now that he was talking about Jesus. And now we understand how all this prophecy came true in Jesus. It benefits us. And so, man, the church now is the purpose of God in Christ, a people for himself forever. All of the saints, Old Testament, New Testament. And angels long to look. It's amazing to me, right? You know, and the Bible says, hey, don't ever take on a demon by yourself without God, because he'll whip your butt, right? And we know that because in the book of Acts, right, there's a guy who's like, I want this power to cast out demons, right? And so, he tries to cast out demons, and they call him the seven sons, right? There's the seven sons of a man. They try to cast out demons. The demons say to them, we know Jesus, and we've heard of Paul, but who are you? And they beat these seven guys to a pulp, right? And they go run into the streets naked. Crazy story in Acts, right? But they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't believe in God, so they have no power over demons. Here's the point. Demons are looking at what Jesus is doing and are like, oh my goodness, this is what God's plan is. And the demons are saying, we're doomed because Jesus came back to life. And he's the authority now. No more satanic beings. The good angels as well. They're probably looking at this and think, oh, wow, praise the Lord for God's plan of Jesus. It's beautiful. And these are glorious beings, these angels, and they're longing to look into what God is doing for us. Guys, here's the thing. Angels are actually not better than us. Angels are created beings. The apple of God's eye is human beings. Having a people that he is what he calls married to forever is his angels serve him and are messengers, but they don't have the same relationship, the intimate relationship that we do with God. And that's a beautiful thing. But the good angels serve him, right? And so let's go on. Let's go on here, right? Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here he's focusing a narrow part of this mystery. Not only has Jesus come to be the answer for the world's problems, we're sinners in need of a Savior, we're lost without Jesus Christ providing the bridge to God. Not only that, but now he's bringing together Gentiles. You know, because people, you know, if the Jewish people knew about China at that time, whatever China was called, what was China called back then? What dynasty was it? I don't know. Oh, I'm sure. That's what I was thinking. Not really. What emperor was in charge, right? So, but like, if they had any idea, they'd be like, man, those people over in China are way outside of God's reach. Yeah, and you know what? Not only that, but my roots are kind of Irish, right? Those people way up there in the pagan lands up north, they're all out of reach. God loves us, the Jews, right? But guys, so think of this at this time. The mystery, for centuries, had been the Jewish people. If you wanted to be part of God's people, believe in God, you had to join the Jewish people. You had to be a part of Israel. You had to come to the Jewish nation. Now, God is saying the Gentiles, those over the Himalayan mountains in China, those up in pagan regions of, you know, what we now call Britain and stuff, and Africa and across the world, the Gentiles, if they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, are fellow heirs of the riches of God's eternity and being in a relationship with God. That was, guys, we don't think about that now as crazy, but that is crazy. That is wonderful news. And that was shocking, absolutely shocking to the people then. Wow, God is opening up salvation for everybody. They are members. We can be members of the same body. Christ is the head. We're the body. We are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When God made a promise to Abraham, through your seed, your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. A lot of them didn't realize that this is what was going to happen. Every people has a chance to come to Christ as Savior. And guys, he's spelling this out for us, this part of the mystery. We are fellow heirs, all of us, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We were living back then, you know, before Jesus, you're kind of closed off from God unless you came to faith and joined the Jewish nation. No longer. God is sending his good news out to the world. And he's saying, this is what God is really saying. I believe. I don't mean to speak for God, but his purpose, it seems like, is saying, I want a people for myself. Children who are orphaned to be my family. I want a bride. I want to be one with the people of God. I want them forever. I want to love them and pour out perfect love on them forever. And it's perfect. And there'll be no more suffering. And it makes you think, like, why would God do that? I don't know. He loves his people. What a great God. And we've rebelled against him. We've all chosen to sin against him, that he would forgive us in Christ. And he would save us forever, to be in his family forever, where every need will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ forever. And that is beautiful. We were lost, willingly lost, because we hated God before he came to us, because we loved our sin. We wanted to be God. It's amazing. One commentator says this: there's a double union here, a double union. We are unified with Christ. We're like married to Jesus. Think of your relationship with Jesus being married to him. And some of us, you know, some of us are like, man, have you seen my marriage? My marriage is really bad. But think of a good marriage. A perfect marriage where the husband, who's Jesus, is always perfectly loving his wife and providing everything she needs, and the bride is perfectly loving her husband. That's the relationship that Jesus sets up for us. That's beautiful, right? And so we're unified with Christ, and then secondly, we're unified with each other. Jews, Gentiles who believe in Jesus are one family. And guys, we are closer than literal physical brothers and sisters. We, the church, are one together in Jesus Christ. Any race, any, I talked about that last week. I'm like, I don't want to, you know, go over it again and again, but there should be no racism in the body of Jesus Christ. If there is, you know, repent, because that's why Jesus came. That's the purpose, to draw all people, all kinds of people to himself. And we need to love different ethnicities and races. Verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. This good news of Jesus, I was made a minister. And we've talked about that before. It was all because of God's grace. God's power, supernatural power, arrested him on the road to Damascus. His Holy Spirit now is working in him. And guys, here's the great thing. That same thing for Paul is true of us. We're all ministers in some way. And we have the power of God inside of us because God's living in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can go share the good news with others. Verse 8, to me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul always says this: I'm the least of all the apostles. Why? Because we think almost like he was the last one chosen. And secondly, he hated the church. He wanted to murder. He probably did murder people. He was standing over the stoning of Stephen. They stoned to death a guy, and Paul was happy about it. And he says, I am undeserving of God's grace because I hated him and the church, and I was killing people. But he says, God still saved me. The grace was given to me. So guys, if God can save Paul, God can save you and me. Amen? There's no sin that is beyond God's reach. Where sin abounds, his grace abounds more. If you received his gift, his death covers all sins. If you've been a murderer, a rapist, or just you slapped your sister in the face today, which I hope didn't happen, Kara, just kidding. But hey, really, God's grace covers all sins. And we say, I want to glorify you, Lord. It's beautiful, right? Verse 8, let's go on to verse 8. Yes, to me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's so unfathomable that God's love for us, it's a mystery, and we've understood it now, but not comprehensively. And I've heard people say, we'll be spending eternity plumbing the depths of God's love for us. It'll never end. And that's a good news. God will always be there for us. Verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So he calls God the creator, right? God holds the universe in his hands. What's the purpose of life? That's what he's saying. Why are we here? To do really well in school, go to a good university, get a job, that's it, and then die? What's the purpose? God says, I want a people for myself forever. And that has to be your purpose. I say, Lord, I want to be your person and glorify you forever. Whatever I do, I'm here for you. That's the priority. Whatever gifts and talents you give me, I want to glorify you, love others, get the good news of Jesus out to others, that they can be saved from their sins. There's help for your marriage. There's help for your kids. There's help for your life. It comes through God. It comes through trusting him and obeying him. He's the creator of all things. And here's the thing. Paul said earlier in chapter 1 and 2, he said, Christ, all things are united in Christ, in heaven and on earth. So what is the purpose? What's God's purpose for the universe? To display his son in glory and to save a people for himself forever. That's the mystery. That's the end of the clue game, right? That's the big universal clue game, right? What's going on here? What's the purpose? God desired a people for himself and that his son would be their firstborn brother and he would rule with them and over them and he would love them forever. That's the purpose. And guys, if we really believe that's true and that we can only get there through belief and repentance of our sins, saying, I need a savior. I'm lost from him. I'm separated from holy God. We should be passionate, guys, about our friends in school, our roommates, our classmates. We should be passionate about getting the gospel to people because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come through Muhammad and Buddha and your own Darwinian atheistic self. You can't. There's no way to God unless Jesus Christ. How can you stand before God with your sins not being forgiven? You can't. You'll be blown away by his glory. But if you're in Christ, Jesus has taken God's justice on himself due our sins. And he's given us his righteousness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 10, now here it comes to us. So God's plan for the universe is Jesus Christ and a people for himself forever. And then through, verse 10, the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Guys, so through us, guys, this is beautiful. We have the privilege. We're part of the answer to the mystery. It's us. What God is doing with us, saving us and making us one body, Chinese, African, Hispanic, people together as one family in Christ, that is beautiful. And it's God's unrevealing that this is what he wants. People together in Christ, loving God, loving others. And it's a testimony. He doesn't necessarily say to the world. It is a testimony to the world. But who is it a testimony to? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, angelic beings beyond our world. Do you see why now he says all things in heaven and earth are united to him in Christ? Because God is showing the whole universe his purpose of life. The church, the people of God, might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And of course, it's to the world too. When the world sees different races loving each other, they're going to be like, wow, how do you guys do that? It's Jesus Christ. He died for every single race. He forgave me. I'm a sinner. I love and help anybody. That's the purpose there. You know that word manifold, right? Manifold. You know, some people compare it to where the word came from, like a garland of flowers. You have a garland of flowers, of different kinds of flowers, or like a diamond that's just a beautiful cut, and it kind of shines in different ways, different angles. That's God's wisdom. So we're making know God's wisdom. Oh, this beautiful story he's written for the universe. We get to tell people that. It's like a diamond shining brilliantly, the manifold wisdom of God. That's our purpose, guys, is to show the manifold wisdom of God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized. The purpose, what's the goal of God's work in our universe? This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The eternal purpose of God has been realized in Christ Jesus. So the old Sunday school answer, every answer of the Bible, right? What's the meaning of this? Jesus. The only 5-year-old can say that. What's the purpose of our lives? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The eternal. This is God already wrote, before he created the universe, before he created you and me, he had already written the story. I want this to be my purpose, to save a people through Jesus Christ. So my son will get glory with the people for himself, and he will love, and I will love them as one family forever. That's the purpose of why we're here. Now, if you reject that, you've got eternal separation from God, because that's what his justice and his character requires, because he's a good God, and he's a just God. Verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Because of Jesus Christ, I can now go boldly to the throne of God, because he doesn't look at me as a sinner, because Christ has taken my sins. I can pray to him. I can talk to him. I'm free to love him. And lastly, so now it's almost like he goes back to the very beginning from verse 1. I'm a prisoner for God. Verse 13, he wraps it up. So I ask you, church, not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. It's a wonderful autobiographical. So he takes a whole like little tangent, rabbit trail. That's what the sermon was, a rabbit trail, breaking off in verse 2 to verse 12. And then he comes back in verse 13 to go back to verse 1. I'm a prisoner for you. And he says, don't lose heart, because the church is probably looking at like, okay, you've just told us this wonderful mystery of God, but you're in prison. You're in the Coral Springs Police Department. What good are you doing? He says, no, no. He says, God's more powerful than all that. God will get the gospel out how he wants. I'm just his tool. He promised me suffering. So I'm just fulfilling his story. Jesus told us, his followers, if you follow me, you will suffer. He said, that's just part of it. It's warfare right now until Jesus comes back. It's warfare. So don't lose heart, because God is moving the message of the gospel out despite my chains. In fact, he's using my chains. He can sit there in prison and write his letters. And his letters got out. The proof of that is this book. His letters got out of the prison. I don't know what he did. You know, he put it in, like, in his little food bag and threw it out the window. I don't know how he got the letter out, right? But he was able to write letters that turned into the Bible in prison. And he said, look, God's just using this. Don't worry. If we suffer, it's okay. One day it'll be stopped, and Jesus is coming back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Look what Paul says. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's us, the church, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's aim in life, and hopefully this is ours as well, I am going to do everything to get the gospel out. There are those that God has already predetermined to be his children. I need to go share the gospel and get it out, because there's human responsibility too. It's this weird mystery. God has predetermined the world, but we also, and this tension of this mystery, is that we need to make the choice to share the gospel, people. People don't hear the gospel, they're not saved. It's a weird mystery, but we need to get people to believe the gospel through this message we preach. And let God. We can't make them believe. God will make them believe through his Holy Spirit, but we got to get people the gospel. I'm going to do everything to get the gospel out. So here's the question, number one. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? He is the answer for every question in the universe. It's Jesus. What's the purpose of life? Why is there suffering? Why am I messed up? Well, there's a sin problem. That's why Jesus came, to take your sins upon himself, to die for your sins, as paying the penalty of your sins, then to raise from the grave, proving that he is God, that he's the acceptable sacrifice to God, and that now he's ascended back to the Father. He's reigning at his Father's right hand. His Holy Spirit has been sent into those who believe so that we can live like him, and then one day he's coming back. That is the purpose of God. Have you given your life to Christ today? You have no inheritance, no life in the family of God if you do not bend your knee to God and say, yes, Lord, I need a Savior. What love is this? And this is good. He loves you. That's why he's given Jesus. This, receive his love. Jesus died for you. You cannot earn your salvation. Christ died for you. He earned it for you. Accept it. It's by faith. It's beautiful. Accept it and give your life to him and commit to him that your life is his. Your life belongs to him. And secondly, for Christians, do we have the attitude of Paul? No matter what happens, I endure everything. I do everything for the sake of for God, first of all, and for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then getting the gospel to the world. Do I have that passion? I'm like, if I end up in prison because of the gospel, that's okay. You know, we always use wisdom in situations. How do we share the gospel? What do we do? But the ultimate thing is, am I going to have that desire to reach the world for God's sake, for the gospel? Am I going to love my church, the body of Christ, no matter where we've come from, what part of life? Am I going to be like Paul? Man, he is so passionate about getting the gospel out. The purpose of this universe is Jesus, and he's saving a people for himself, the bride of Christ. He's going to make us look dazzling and wonderful. He loves us like a good husband loves his wife. And we're going to meet him one day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, God, I thank you. I thank you for your son. I thank you that, God, he, as we said last week, he gave his life for sinners. He died on that cross to pay the penalty of sin. God, our sin was put on him, and his righteousness was given to us. And then Easter Sunday, Lord, he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He rose up in power. And he gives that Holy Spirit, that the power of God to all who believe. And even though we fight the weaknesses of this life, the sin of this life, one day, Lord, we will rise. We will rise with Jesus Christ. We will see Jesus face to face, bodily resurrected, Lord. That's a beautiful thing, God. Lord, I pray that we'd be passionate about getting the gospel out. Heavenly Father, as we go to the Lord's Supper now, God, as we think about what you did at the cross, how you brought together God and man, and then man and man with each other to break down the wall of animosity between Jew and Gentile and between other ethnicities, God, that you gave your life. God, help us think about what it cost your son and then rejoice that, God, one day we'll be having another feast with you in heaven, Lord God. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. May I ask the deacons to come forward?